This is the word of God found in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 26, the first four verses. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I come back in my mind to this scripture often. In fact, I think I've probably used it as a text before here. I don't remember. It's just very strong on my mind again, and it has been so since yesterday. And in particular, verse 3, it's one of those verses of scripture that have lodged in my memory because I've needed it so much over the years, especially as an adult. And I want to speak about all four of those verses, but in particular, concentrate again on verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Brother Tim said some very wise words prior to the end of song service about trusting in Jesus Christ. You can trust in him because he's trustworthy. When you talk about other human beings, even the ones of the highest integrity you know might let you down because they might just not even be able to do what you expected them to do. You may have somebody that never broke a promise to you in all his life and you were expecting to see him and something happened where they passed away. That's just the nature of us. We either won't do what we said, or sometimes can't do what we said, but not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of the trust. He's able to fulfill your trust, and he is faithful to keep that which he has promised to do. And he loves you better than you love yourself. I mean, not only does he love you more than whoever loves you the most does, he loves you better than you love yourself. Now, that may be hard to imagine. But I know I love myself, but in my self-love, I don't always make the right choices for myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves me more than me, and he always makes the right choices for my benefit. Now, sometimes he suffers me to have the impact of my own bad choices as a lesson, but the choices he makes for me are always better than anything I could have devised myself. Let's look at these scriptures. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. What day? That runs through the book of Isaiah. You'll see it in many places. In the previous chapter, chapter 25, it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So it's talking about a day in which those who have waited for the Lord are aware of and have seen his salvation. Do you remember a day like that in the Bible? Do you remember when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus Christ into the temple to be circumcised when he was 8 days old? That was what you're supposed to do if you are a Jewish parent and you have a male son. You're supposed to bring that son to the temple if he's firstborn in order to dedicate him to the Lord. And whether he's firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, or what, you're supposed to have him circumcised at 8 days. So here they come. And this is 8 days after the angels have appeared over Bethlehem and he was laid in the manger. I expect they've got some better lodgings by now. But he's 8 days old and they're bringing him to the temple to be circumcised. And they're poor. They don't have the lamb that was supposed to be brought, but the Lord had made a provision. If you are too poor to get a lamb, you can bring a pair of turtle doves, and that's what Joseph and Mary had. And there was an old man there. His name was Simeon. And Simeon had been told by the Spirit of the Lord that he would not physically die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so he's there around the area of the temple, and here comes this young couple, a carpenter from Nazareth, even though he's of the house of David, and his young wife with their firstborn child, 8 days old, walking up to the temple. And Simeon, in his old years, following the leadership of God's Spirit causes him to see this little family of three. And this is the one. And he walks over and they stop and he takes up the child in his arms and says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the glory of thy people Israel, and the light unto the Gentiles." And so he had seen the Lord's salvation. Well, what does it say in Isaiah 25:9? "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." What a day that was. We sing about what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Well, Simeon was seeing his Jesus right then. And what a day it was. He was ready to go on in death in peace because he had seen God's provision for his life forever in the presence of the living God. And so he saw his salvation. Well, that's the day we're speaking of here. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Well, that's where the temple was in Judah. That's where the church started, in the temple. And so the church on the day of Pentecost started as they were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension. There it says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city." Were they talking about Jerusalem around them? Well, it was pretty strong. It took even the Romans a long time to destroy it. But you know, they're not talking about, the Spirit of the Lord's not talking about the physical city of Jerusalem there. The Spirit of the Lord's talking about, you are not come to Mount Sinai, that mountain that might be touched, that quaked with darkness. But you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the church and the general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So the strong city that's being spoken there has a spiritual strength. May not have a numerical strength. Probably doesn't have a physical strength. But there's a spiritual strength in the church as given by God in his design. So we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So a wall, you know what that is. A bulwark is a fortified wall. It's one that's easy to defend because it has strength in it. And you know, in Psalm 48, we read these words, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Mark you well, tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks and consider her palaces." So it's telling the people that love Zion to consider it, to walk around and count the towers and notice the strong walls for the fortification. Consider the palaces that are there for rest and for healing and for nourishment. There's these blessings that are in the spiritual city of Zion, which is the church. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is supposed to be a welcoming place. And there are times that the church has to face hard things and do hard things. But our general posture should be one of welcome. The gates should be open. And yet, not everybody particularly wants to enter these gates. It's a certain people that enter therein. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Now, since by nature there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the way we are in Adam. That's what it says in Romans 3, verse 10. Who's going to come in those gates? Well, only those who by grace have been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, you know the transaction that took place there. God, He was made, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Does that mean we made the right choices so we're righteous? No, we failed. Does that mean that we've got such a good record that we're righteous? No, our record's abysmal. Does that mean we chose to believe the right thing and so God is so tickled to have our attention that He declares us righteous? No, there's none that fears God. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. Whether it's what we've done, what we're doing, or what we chose to believe, we in nature have failed utterly. Failed utterly. And so the righteousness we have is entirely by that which has been given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's grace. Our righteousness, acceptable in God's sight, is entirely by the grace, the unmerited favor and mercy of God. So there's the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth. You mean that anybody who wants to come into the church already has to understand the truth? No, there's a job we have to teach the truth of God's word. But I want you to know that every born-again child of God does have a truth. I want you to consider this. How is somebody born again? They're born again not by their choice, not by the things they've selected by their own intelligence, not by that which nature has enabled them to do. They're born again when by grace, because they are sons, having been chosen before the foundation of the world, having been purchased by the blood of the Savior, they are indwelled by the Spirit of God. As Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, by God's choice, that's how you get to be sons. And because you are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's being born again. Because God chose you before the foundation of the world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins at Calvary. Sometimes between when you're conceived and when you pass from this scene physically, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes in your heart. Do you know about it? Well, some people might. I think maybe the Apostle Paul did. I think a lot of people don't know. There's something changes in them, but they may not even recognize when and where they were. It's just all of a sudden, something about their life is different. There's love. It's not all about themselves. They still have a selfish streak. Every human being contends with that. But all of a sudden, they realize that they wish they were better. They hunger and thirst after being right in God's sight. They mourn over their sins. They feel a spiritual poverty. They know they need to be more spiritual than they are. So many people today, it seems like, they're saying, well, I'm not very religious, but I'm very spiritual. Well, my understanding of the Scripture is you're blessed if you feel to be poor in spirit. I feel a little better about the person that says, I'm not as spiritual as I wish I were. So the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and that's the Spirit of Christ. And because you are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Who is His Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to His disciples that He was? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So now let me ask you this question. Somebody that's born again of God's Spirit, that is the Spirit of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, indwells their heart. They may not have ever heard the gospel preached. They may not have ever seen a Bible open that they could read. They may be someplace where they don't know much religion at all, or the religion they know about is a false one. But there's love in them. Beloved, let us love one another, for he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For God, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Here's somebody that may not know much about the truth in God's word. Here's somebody that may not know much about the truth of the gospel. And yet, here's somebody that They love. They really do. There's an unselfish love there. And the scripture tells us they're born of God, which means the Spirit of the Son of God is in their heart. And the Son of God is the way, the truth, and the life. So for all the truth about the Bible they don't know, are they keeping the truth? Yes, because the truth lives in them. And so open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. So are our doors open, are our gates open to folks that don't know much about the Bible or doctrine or anything like that? Oh, yes. We want to teach them about the Bible. But who is it that we can teach about the Bible? Only those whom God has already taught their heart. Those are the only people that are going to want to really hear the Bible. And, you know, some people might want to study the Bible just so that they can appear to be knowledgeable about the Bible. But the only ones that are wanting to hear the Bible because it feeds their souls are the ones whom God has already put His Son in their heart, who is the truth. So they keep the truth because the truth is within them and He won't leave. As the Apostle Paul says, being persuaded of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. So the doors of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm persuaded Union is one of those, the gates of that city are open unto those whom God has taught their hearts the truth and who need to hear with their ears this truth. Amen. Which points to who? The same Jesus that's in their hearts. We can't really preach Jesus Christ to someone who's not already indwelt by Jesus Christ. But if Christ lives in somebody, and then all of a sudden they hear about how He was born and what He did and what He taught and how He died and how He rose again, there's something in that child of God that's heard it in their ears, and now all of a sudden their heart's saying, that's right, amen. So they hear it twice. If they're really a child of God and the gospel's really being preached, it's got an echo. They hear it in their ears and it echoes from their heart. That's how they know this is so. This is true and this is mine. And it's hope for me. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Let me come back to that. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Has anybody got one of these little center references in their Bibles? You probably have a reference there for everlasting strength. What does your everlasting strength say there? Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is, what does your center reference say? Anybody got it? Rock of ages. Thank you, Sister Teresa. For the Lord Jehovah is Rock of ages. And we sing that hymn, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Speaks on one hand about how Moses was put up in this crack or a cleft of the rock, so that the glory of God might pass by him, but him not be consumed by that glory. And yet, we also think of the Rock of ages as Jesus Christ on the cross, and his hands cleft by nails, his feet cleft by the spike, his side cleft by the spear. God's put us in there. You know, it's kind of gross to think about it that way, us being put in a bleeding wound, which physically we're not. But spiritually speaking, we are in Christ. And Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how God's put you in the cleft of Jesus Christ, the Rock of ages, even more surely than he put Moses in that cleft of the rock. You're in the cleft of the rock. Why? Because by and by, his glory's going to come before you. And if you were not in the cleft of Jesus Christ, his glory would consume you on judgment day when he cast the wicked into the lake of fire. His glory and his might, it's going to be consumption. But God's put you in the cleft. He's put you in the body of Jesus Christ so that when His glory appears in its fullness, you won't be consumed. You'll just be rejoicing. You'll be living life more fully than ever, ever you've been able to glimpse it. So trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is Rock of Ages. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Because you've been chosen in God, you may feel very weak now. I do. You may feel very disappointed in yourself. I do. You may feel like you've come very short, but I want you to know this. By the grace of God, you are everlastingly strong. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me return to verse 3 and just spend a few minutes there because that's what's on my heart. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I don't know about you, but I need more peace in my life. And it says, God will keep you in perfect peace. I'm not going to take that as peace that you just don't ever have a challenge or a trouble or a doubt or anything, but talking about a balanced, mature peace that will cause you to be able to follow God and be fruitful and go on, take the next step that you need to take. That perfect peace. He'll keep you in that if your mind is stayed on Him. Stayed means fixed, focused. If your mind is focused on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a peace that goes beyond understanding. It won't be as the world gives. The world's notion of peace is the absence of any problems. The Lord's peace is a peace that's more sure right in the presence of all the world's problems. It's a different kind. The world's peace is an absence. It's a lack. The Lord's peace is a presence. It's a gift. And it's different. And it will cause the one who holds that peace to be able to go through those kind of challenges. It's the kind of peace that Paul and Silas had when they were whipped and their back was torn up and they were in the innermost dungeon, their feet made fast in stocks, not knowing if anybody knew about their situation or could help them, that enabled them to sing hymns at midnight. Now that's just, that passes understanding, doesn't it? I can imagine myself if I was was captured and they had whipped me and they had put my hands and feet so I couldn't move, and there I was in the worst part of the prison, didn't know if a lawyer or anybody else would even hear about my situation. So not knowing what the next day or the next day or the next day after that or the next year after that was going to bring, I would have to be in possession of a marvelous peace to start singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. I would have to have something special. The Lord says He gives that something special if your mind is stayed fixed and focused on Him. You remember Peter was in the boat with a number of other disciples and the wind was contrary and boisterous. The sea was getting up. All of a sudden they saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water toward them. First they were frightened and the Lord said, Be not afraid, it is I. Be of good cheer. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come to thee on the water. The Lord said, Come. So Peter gets out of the boat. Lo and behold, just as Jesus Christ is walking on the water, Peter begins to walk on the water. But then he takes a look at the wind, boisterous and contrary. And as he looks on the wind and the waves, what's he not looking at? He's looking at the environment, not at the creator of the environment. And he begins to sink. Lord, save me. And the Lord grasps him and brings him out. And so here's what I want to point out to you by that one example. Peter had a marvelous peace beyond the laws of nature when he first got out of that boat coming toward the Lord. But when his mind was not stayed on the Lord, he lost that peace, didn't he? Began to sink. It'll work that way for us too. Now, I'm not advocating you get out on Lake Altoona and try that today. But as far as whether you're sinking or stepping through life, keep your mind focused on Him. Now, how do you do that? Well, I don't know all the answers because I'm not always focused on Him, but I think I know some of the things, and they get back to some of the things you've heard before and know. I thought about school, a subject that is often difficult to focus on, something like mathematics. Now, I find that a large percentage of the human race has this just a kind of an emotional fear of mathematics. And when I was young, you took all the standardized tests, and the teachers told my parents, "Say, well, he'd be a pretty good student if he could only do math." And I got mad and started studying math, ended up majoring in it, teaching it, making a living in some ways doing that. And yet I understand that it's not the easiest of subjects, and it's hard to keep your mind focused on the subject. For one thing, if you let go one part of it, the next part usually builds on what came before. So if you didn't get what came before, you're going to have a double hard time with the next subject. It's cumulative. And so it's very important in your math class that you keep your mind focused on it. And it's difficult to do. What are some of the things that help you learn math, keep your mind focused on math, and see if it doesn't pertain to keeping your mind focused on the Lord? Now, please don't misinterpret that keeping your mind stayed on the Lord is an intellectual exercise that is for smart people only. Nothing could be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "For you see your number, brethren, how that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty." So, this keeping your mind focused on the Lord is not an intellectual exercise for the smart. It is a spiritual exercise for the faithful. And that's a big difference. But some of the lessons map over. One thing that would help you keep your mind focused on mathematics is if you had a good textbook. It does me. Some textbooks are so poorly written, such poor order, but some of them are so well written. And the illustrations are so good, and the examples are so good, and the homework is so well chosen that as you go along, if you miss something that the teacher might have said, you can go back to the textbook and read it again and say, "Oh yeah, I understand that." And so now, having understood that, it enables you to focus on the subject next time you're in class because you got what came last time in class. And you know, we have such a book. We have such a book. I have found that the people that seem to get the most out of the gospel are those who dig the most in God's word. It's like, how many times has it occurred to me, maybe some of you, that I'd be reading something and struggling over it, not understanding, and I'd go to a meeting, lo and behold, man, get up and stand and preach about it. It's like, wow, you know, Lord, you must be looking over my shoulder when I'm studying. Well, the Lord knows what we need. He works, but if I hadn't been looking in the book, I wouldn't have enjoyed that confirmation, would I? So we've got a good textbook, if you want to think about it that way. As far as keeping your mind stayed on the Lord, here is a whole book about the Lord. Jesus Christ said, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Eternal life is not within the covers of this book, but the testimony of Jesus Christ is. If you want to keep your mind stayed on the Lord so that you might have that peace that goes beyond understanding, here is an aid and help to doing that. And it's not just the, "I read it, I've got it, I have no more problems, I've got perfect peace." It doesn't work that way. This is a help. Reading this helps your mind to be focused on the Lord. And when your mind's focused on the Lord, then there's that peace. Another thing that helped for me to keep focused on mathematics is actually to take a class where other folks are sitting around me. And that way we're all working the same assignments and I can ask for some help and they can ask help from me. What did he just say up there? And you can exchange that way. So you've got a common experience with someone else. And it helps keep you focused on that. It's so much. I watch students, and I think it's a great thing that we have. You have online courses, and they get online, and they take these. But, you know, if you've got a problem, If you can get to whoever's teaching the course, that's great. But if not, you just feel kind of off on your own. You're there searching online, or you're looking at a textbook if you have it, can't get through to the professor. It's like, wow, you know, I'm stuck here. It's hard for me to keep my mind focused on something where I'm when I'm so stuck on this point. And other things depend on me understanding this point. It helps to have others, students, with you. And what else is a church but a group of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? And disciples mean students. His students. Students of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it helps to have preachers, helps to have pastors. They help. But in addition to you being a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, so are they. They have to be, hopefully, they're students that may have learned a few lessons ahead of you so they can help you with them. That should be the case. But they are themselves students of the Lord. And then finally, at least for the remarks I want to make here, sometimes I would be in a class, I remember particularly at college, and had a good professor, had good textbooks, had good fellow students. And sometimes I'd be sitting in an afternoon class and my mind was just having trouble focusing. In fact, you know, just the things you go through, sometimes I was even having trouble staying conscious. My pencil would start trailing. It'd be hard to take notes. Just having a hard time. That's, you know, and here I was, 19 years old. Ought to have been easy, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And I would find that instead of just listening and taking notes, if the professor would ask a question and I would try to answer it, or if something wasn't clear to me and I'd raise my hand and ask a question, it'd wake me up for another good 15 minutes. Just something about that interaction would help me keep focused on what he was writing on the board and saying about it. And I think the same way works when you're trying to keep your mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is if you have an occasion to gather with fellow disciples and you yourself can participate either by a question you ask or a song you sing or a prayer you pray or a request for prayer you make or your interaction with the saints or question to the pastor afterward or question at the meetings you have for questions, whatever it is, if you are actively engaged in the worship, helps keep your mind focused on the very subject of that worship, the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, these are not the solution. I have times when I have read chapter after chapter, sung song after song, and still not really had my mind focused on the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever sang through a hymn and thought, well, that sounded good, but you never really even thought about the Lord when you sung? I have. I hate to admit that. But I have. One time, Brother Don Ferris was preaching and hit me square between the eyes. He says, when you sing these hymns in the song service, are you singing unto the Lord? Or are you just singing the song? And I thought, wow. You know, because sometimes I do that. I just sing through the song. Sometimes I just read through the chapters. Sometimes I just hear the preacher. Sometimes I'm just there at the meeting. And if that's the case, I find that there's not a whole lot of perfect peace accruing in my life. But brothers and sisters, these things are aids. If I'm reading the book, if I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm hearing the message, if I'm singing the songs and I'm doing that, and as I do it, I'm thinking, Jesus Christ, I want to think about him. I want to try to picture in my mind him as he commanded the dead to rise, as he commanded the winds and waves to be still, as he commanded the miraculous draught of fishes, as he commanded the blind to have sight, as he caused the water to be turned into wine, as he rose from the dead and bade the women to go tell the disciples, as he stood on the mountaintop and arose and ascended. If I keep my mind stayed on him, this one with so much power, with so much love, with so much care even over me that he knows the very hairs on my head, if I keep my mind stayed on him, these things become aids. They become assistance to keep my mind focused that way. And as my mind is focused on him, I find I am at peace. And life is rich and the challenges still there can be met through Jesus Christ. May God bless you.